Amen. All right, our text this afternoon is Romans chapter 8. You want to go ahead and grab it. Romans chapter 8, open your Bible, get over there. Now, here's an amazing thing to me, is how the Bible influences us daily when we want it to. The other day, I received a text from a brother, and it just said, you know, read Romans 8. And I did. Now, honestly, I would have to say conservatively, I've read Romans 8 200 times probably. It got to be more than that. Romans 8 is a classic passage. It's an essential foundation. And we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and just a couple of them. But we're going to look at those first two verses. But I want to say this. Devotional scriptures are the most powerful when they meet a doctrinal test. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe God wants us to get our devotional, inspirational, motivational life from the Scriptures. Now, there's some great devotional books out there that are, many of them are written for a day, each day of the year. A few years back, my word, I guess 11 years ago or whatever, maybe 12, not 12, maybe 9 years ago, 2012, I took a year and over a year's time we did a proverb a day. We took that, whatever the date was, like say it was the first, and through the year we would, on the first of the month, we would go through the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2 on the second, etc. Oswald Chambers has some good ones. Different people have some good ones. Now, Romans is a great book for devotion once you get your doctrine right. Now, for me, I never get tired. I never get tired, ever, of reading the same things over and over again. There's something about the Bible that's, it's more than our necessary food. And if you notice, you don't have to have something absolutely brand new you've never had before in food. You could have something you've had 1,000 times, but cooked properly, it's good. And you're going to need to eat the next day. I like what an old timer said. His son, he was a preacher, and his sons were working construction, and they're out on the road, and come evening, one boy said, "Let's go grab us a steak," and the other one said, "Let's go get us a hamburger." And the other fellow said, "Man, I want a steak." He said, "Let's eat a hamburger. We're going to be hungry again tomorrow, and we'll have more money if we eat the hamburger." And so, the point being, we eat, and we consume, and every minute of our life, we're consuming air, oxygen, we're consuming water, fluid, food, etc. We're consumers. And it's going to be that way till we enter eternity, and then there is no need for consuming because we exist like God does. But in the meantime, we exist off of what we take in. And I say this because many a believer, and I mean people who really believe the Bible, they allow themselves to get kind of bored or familiar, you might say, with Scripture. I don't have to know anything about the timing of the Lord's coming to know this. As an old time preacher said, probably 500 years ago, someone said, "What would you do if you knew the Lord was coming today?" He said, "I would do exactly what I'm going to do today anyway." They said, "Well, wouldn't you run out and do this and preach that?" He goes, "No, because if that's what I'm supposed to be doing when Jesus comes back, I better go do that today." He said, "But I'm going to pray over it and do exactly what I think God tells me to do today. And if I knew He was coming back today, I'd do the same thing as I'm doing today because I'm doing it as if He is coming back today." You don't need to know when He's coming back. You're not going to figure it out. Some of the greatest men that I've ever known when it comes to the Bible have tried and missed it and then tried and missed it and tried and missed it. And I mean, they knew their Bible. You're not going to get it. And so I'm a little disappointed in people who believe the Bible. And they go to it and they got all these hours and hours of speculation that doesn't do a thing for the believer. You say, "Well, it occupies our minds." Yeah, but you ought to be occupied with what we're going to look at today. Because not only will it edify your new nature, that is, the born again you, but it will edify others as you share it with them. I want to look at something, and maybe this will help you too in learning your Bible. Now listen, I've been at this a long time as a student of Scripture, not as a preacher and a teacher. I've been doing it that a long time, but I've been as a student of the Bible since I got saved, 1973, since someone introduced me to really what it was to be a Bible-believing Christian around 1975 and started teaching the Bible and I started reading it and memorizing Scripture. The main reason I read my Bible is for a relationship between the Lord and I. So when I read my Bible, I'm not going to cut it up and divide it. And I'm not going to look at it in the sense of what can I get out of it that's special that no one else got out of it. I would be scared if I kept getting stuff out of there that no one else got. I'd be scared. Because if no one else got it, I'm probably just kind of manufacturing it. I mean, I like what a fellow said one time. He said, I'm glad there's stuff in the Bible I don't understand. Someone said, well, why is that? He said, well, if I could understand everything in the Bible, then I'd know that somebody who's no smarter or wiser than I am wrote it. And he said, the evidence God wrote it is you can't understand all of it. Another fellow said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that get to me. He said, the things that get to me are the things in the Bible I do understand. And I say all that to say that when we come to this passage of Scripture, we won't be able to exhaust the thoughts that came to mind. And I just jotted this down from that day. Now listen, from that day of reading, jotting this stuff down, it is the process of 30, 40 years. It is. It's accumulation added together and stirred together. But it started with just constantly getting in the book and letting someone teach you the book who knows it. There's nothing I know out of this Bible that I just came up with myself. All right, now let's read Romans 8, 1 and 2. And the passage is so amazing, but it's so loaded. And might I say this to you? When you get a chance, you'll notice I'm going to look at the word therefore and now, them who, which, and then who. Now, I don't know how much of that we'll get through, those four words. But when you read this book of Romans chapter 8, get you a pencil or something or highlighter, and when you see, for example, the word for. Now, for is connecting things. It's taking you to a logical conclusion. Verse 2, for the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. Verse 4, that, the righteousness. Verse 5, for. Verse 6, for. Verse 7, because. Verse 8, so then. Now, God used the Apostle Paul, and he used his upbringing and all that, and his training that he had under Gamaliel. And Paul has this logical, almost a legal way of presenting things. Conclude one conclusion, hook to another. And that is a great blessing. So we're going to look at it from that standpoint, and we're going to look at Romans 8. Now, there's a few different ways to look at it. For example, there's... when they finally divided the book into chapters, this letter to the Romans, it came out to have 16 chapters. This is chapter 8. So you're approaching the middle of this book. Now, get this. So point number one, there is therefore now, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So the very first thing we want to look at is therefore now. Here's the first point. Truth builds upon truth. Truth builds upon truth. The Bible starts where God said for it to start. The Bible starts with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and if you're a doubting type person, if you're a tad skeptical, if your confidence is in scholastics, if your confidence is in science, if your confidence is in seminaries, this will bother you a little bit. But the only way that you know what's in the Bible is the Holy Spirit has to bear witness to it. Now, it's of no private interpretation, Simon Peter wrote, so you don't get to decide what's in the Bible. You don't get to decide what's an unfortunate rendering and this was better translated. You don't get to. You and I don't even qualify for that. But the people who have studied languages and patted each other on the back, they don't qualify for it either. For example, God called it the first book of Moses, the second book of Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when we come to this book of the Bible, what we see is the Bible, ready? Truth builds upon truth. Where did it start? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So truth builds upon truth. And God said, here's where it starts. That verse, Genesis 1:1, is what we call commonly original creation. If you read down through there, from about end of verse 2, right on down through end of chapter 1, that's the recreation. Now, it's not something to argue over. But when you accept it, it's amazing how much truth it ends up opening up. But truth builds upon truth. So, there is therefore now. So in Romans 8:1, Paul is saying, now you got to take these first seven chapters I wrote, this first material I gave you, and you've got to build upon that truth and come to this conclusion in chapter 8. Now, you must not, a person must not pick up Scripture mid-sentence, mid-story, mid-scene, and try to not only just figure it out, but expound it. Now, I know in a preaching and teaching environment, someone might turn to a passage of Scripture and might only read part of the passage if it's a lengthy one. However, I think people have gotten, let's be honest with it, more and more accustomed to being lazy and not getting to hear Scripture read. If you're in an environment where everybody's got a different version, people don't even know what the other person's saying. Someone said to me the other day, well, that verse is not even in my Bible. It was an English Bible. It was a version, not an authorized version, not a King James version. And the verse wasn't even there. It had a little footnote. So somebody decided they were smart enough, smarter than those men who God used to translate the King James Bible. They were smarter than them. And they figured they were smarter than all the other evidences for which those men put it in the Bible. So you must not pick up your Scripture mid-sentence or mid-story or mid-scene. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so what God wants to do here is he's giving Paul these things, and this is the first book in the New Testament for the church age. For church age doctrine. So, there's a lot of firsts in your Bible. Genesis is the first book. Okay? You get me? Matthew's first book in the New Testament. Romans is the first book that gives you the doctrine for now, for this age, for the last 2,000 years. Now, why is that important? Number one, you cannot understand your Bible, your New Testament, without your Old Testament. I am amazed at how New Testament-minded people are, and they don't even realize that what they're teaching, preaching, saying, believing is the result of the Old Testament being studied by someone at some point and teaching doctrine. See, you would have no idea what he meant in John 1:29 when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," if you didn't read the Old Testament. You would have no idea what he meant when he talked about the first and great commandment, the second commandment. You'd have no idea what he meant when he's talking about Moses. You'd have no idea when he talked about David going into the tent, the tabernacle, and getting the bread. You'd have no idea about all kind of things if you didn't have the Old Testament. So truth builds upon truth. Now, remember in John 8 what he said? He said, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." He didn't say it'll set you free, it'll make you free. Remember over in John 17, verse 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." He was asking the Lord to sanctify those men. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Remember in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, the reason it's so important, brethren and sisters, is that truth builds upon truth, and it's like a foundation upon which we build. The Christian life was meant to be a life upon which you build on Jesus Christ. You might want to go ahead and jot down a couple of verses, a couple of passages. I'm going to give you one. Actually, I'm going to give you two. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just make note of it, 1 Corinthians 3. And what you want to do is read 1 Corinthians 3 with the idea of seeing what God expects out of us and what He expects us to do, and the purpose of preaching and teaching when it's done correctly and with the right spirit. See, the purpose of preaching and teaching is that we help people lay a foundation and they build upon it by obeying the Scriptures. When Jesus said, the man who builds his life on the rock is the one who hears God's sayings and does them, obeys them. Notice that the fellow who built on the sand, the fellow who built on the rock, they both had storms. Serious storms. Storms that would have knocked both their houses down. So Paul, in his picture that he gives us, he says, we are laborers, 1 Corinthians 3:9, with God, together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. They use that title to this day, that phrase, when someone is a proven, now I know, somebody can get designated master builder and not be. We get that now, don't we? We know that happens all the time in life. But he said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And you should read the rest of the passage. Here's my point. He's talking about taking your life and building it on a foundation of truth. We must build or be without rewards in eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to, so in your mind, remind you, look, if you're, let's say you've been saved like years, decades. One of the things you don't ever want to lose sight of, and one of the things you want to refresh and renew yourself in, is the fact that God looks at our life on a daily basis and says, what are you doing about walking with me and obeying me? Because that's how you get eternal rewards. That's how you get a good report in eternity, is trusting and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Ephesians chapter 4. So what is the ministry of the Word supposed to be doing? It's providing a framework. Now picture a house, and it doesn't matter if you know much about building a house, but you picture a house. Every house has to have a foundation. When you lay that foundation for whatever, if it's for a concrete slab, you're going to lay it, bring the blocks up, you're going to put in the gravel and sand, you're going to tamp it, you're going to get ready, and you're going to pour slab. If it's what they call off-grade foundation, you're going to get all the corners, you're going to pour the footers, you're going to lay block on it, you're going to put the floor system on top. But whatever you do, it has to have a foundation. They're going to dig down. They're going to reinforce it. They're going to put what they call rebar, some concrete in there, with the concrete, and they're going to put it up off and space it off the ground. When they pour it, that's inside it. It's like a skeleton inside your body. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to lay that foundation. You don't just go out there with a shovel or a backhoe or something and just dig every which way and end up willy-nilly. When we framed houses, one time we pulled up on this house and something just didn't look right. I mean, you barely could tell. It just looked funny. And we put the measuring tape out, and from one side to another, they'd missed it by an inch and a half, the thickness of a 2x4. You know what happened? Somebody pulled their tape the wrong way. How did that happen? It's pretty easy. But they didn't check their foundation. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. Ephesians chapter 4, truth builds upon truth. You have to know the core truths. And you have to revisit them and keep them core. Well, listen, studying the book of Genesis in the right way, there's no substitute for that as the foundation of any part of your Bible you're going to read or study. Genesis is before the law, under grace. Genesis, 50 chapters, Okay? Just one book out of 66 in the Old Testament, and it covers about 2,400 years, 23 to 2,400 years of the 4,000 years of the Old Testament. Over half. And it's the one book, the first book, only 50 chapters. So it's important. It's got a lot of first in it. It's got a lot of foundation in it. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about the fact that he's weaving together in a body. He's doing it like a building. For example, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Preaching and teaching should help you be more like God, not just in a devotional sense, but in a thinking sense, in a doctrinal sense. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, ready, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. One of the illustrations I use in my own mind and I've used for people is, remember in the biology lab or science room, they'd have a skeleton hanging. And if it wasn't really somebody's skeleton, it represented a bunch of bones hooked together, usually with like fishing line or something. And they, for that thing to have any shape, they had to hang it. Had to hang it. Because those bones can't support themselves. So they would hang it, and it would look like, you know, what we would picture a person would look like if all you could see was their bones. But what holds all those bones up in real life? Your body. Your body holds it up. Your muscles. Your tissues. And the Bible takes you and builds you into a full creature, a healthy creature. Because you can't be just bones, and you can't be just flesh without bones. In the one you'd be a blob, and the other you would fall on a heap of bones on the ground. And the Christian life is that way. Truth builds upon truth. The average Christian knows, they know what they believe. Most of them don't know why or how to find it in the Bible. Now, a lot of preachers will say people don't read their Bible, etc. But I lay a lot of that responsibility personally at the feet of the pastors and teachers. Everything else but preaching and teaching the Bible is going on. Yes, I know. People go, oh, that's kind of dry sometimes, or this or that, or can it be more exciting? Well, that's really not. That's really not why we're here. Okay? We're not on earth for everything to be exciting. We're not on earth to have to, you know, make it some really, you know, razzle-dazzle thing. I try to make it as interesting as I know how. And the best way I've ever found to make it interesting is know what I'm talking about and know the book. So truth builds upon truth. Okay? Truth builds upon truth. Secondly, notice that he says in Romans chapter 8, and this is what we're looking at this today, Romans chapter 8, notice what he says also. And this is important. This is really important. To get the fact that that word therefore, what is therefore right in there? Truth builds upon truth, one truth upon another. Secondly, there's therefore now. Mark that word, sober that word. This is our second main point. Now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So there is therefore now. Truth builds upon truth. Secondly, truth belongs in certain ages. In your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul uses in the King James Bible the word dispensation. like a dispensing. And so through the years, they have written about and talked about the different dispensations of the Bible. Now, I realize some people are scared to death that word because somebody divides up the Bible. We don't ultra divide our Bible. We don't believe in ultra anything. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's a ditch on the right-hand side. There's a ditch on the left. There's a ditch in politics. Far right, far left. They're both ditches. I'm telling you, brethren, they're both ditches. And the average Christian has been deceived into driving off into the far right ditch right now in the United States of America. And yet, that's another whole subject. But I would say this to you. There are in your Bible things where truth belongs in certain ages. For example, if you picked up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, ready? Third book in your Bible, which deals a lot about the offerings. I'm sure you've read it probably. If you haven't, I wouldn't like kill myself trying to read every line of it in a short period of time, but I would familiarize myself with it because it deals with the offerings. And now here's why that's important is it would be actually bad for you to live in Leviticus. But you need to be aware about the book of Leviticus so you'll understand that God has rules and ways that matter to Him. God has rules and ways that matter to Him. And so when they were doing those offerings, every one of those offerings was to put away for now, for a time period, sin. And then God was going to come and put it away permanently. But what He did was if they would bring that offering, it would set it aside. But Leviticus isn't for you now. When Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he says that in the verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So, the idea of dispensations is that truth belongs in certain ages. If you want to understand, if you're trying to help somebody understand dispensation, you can say, well, truth belongs in certain ages. Now, why is that important? Well, you don't want to be following Leviticus right now because Jesus Christ has come. He has made and fulfilled the complete offering and is paid once and for all. That's why you can't live with just the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't make hardly any sense in reality. Now, here's what happens. Hear me out. You get people who claim they live in the New Testament, but they will teach you doctrines that you could only really know if you had both Testaments. And someone taught them the doctrine, so they're going to teach you the doctrine, but they're not going to teach you all the Scripture because they don't know their Bible. Paul said this, 1 Timothy 3:15, as an example. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. See, truth belongs in certain ages. He's letting us know that in this age, there's a difference. Why is that so important? Because if you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, you've got to know where it belongs. In the very next chapter of 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, where he talks about the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, etc. Verse 3, he said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There are no forbidden foods and stuff. Now, can you exercise wisdom on what you put into your body? It might all be okay for you, but let's say you had an allergy or you know some food is depleted nowadays or depreciated nowadays. What do? You just don't eat it. You see, when you go to the beginning, we're talking about the foundation, ready, truth builds on truth. Then truth belongs in certain ages. Genesis is one of those books that has numerous immutable laws and principles. But right now, therefore now, okay, therefore now are things like eternal security, are things like the finished blood offering, are things like Romans 5:1, therefore being justified. See, in God's eyes, it's just as if you hadn't sinned, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans 8:2 in our passage. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. These are the things which belong in certain ages. Now, we don't want to ultra divide this book. We don't want to ultra-revive what God is doing and teaching us. But what we don't want to do also is ignore the fact that truth belongs in certain ages. The truths that God gave them about the offerings, we don't have to give any offerings anymore. Now, wait, there's a whole bunch of offerings and things that they brought that were for fellowship with God. They were not just to get their sins forgiven. They were for fellowship. They were to be in fellowship with God. They were to be in harmony with God. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there. We're only halfway through this. We're going to stop at the end of that point number two. And we'll come back next and we're going to talk about them which are who in verse 1. And then we're going to talk about who walk not after. All right. Father, pray, take this and use it. Help us to build upon it in the next staff hour. In Jesus' name, amen.